We pick back up this morning in a series that we've launched 2 weeks ago. It's our new series for the year called The Thread, and we are starting in the book of Genesis, and we are wanting to follow God's story, because the Bible is not just 66 books that are somehow disjointedly joined together, but rather it is a smooth story. It is an amazing story of God's work in the earth. And so we are in our part two here after our introduction. Genesis chapter 1, pick it up in verse 25. We read this a week ago, and we're just kind of taking from where we left off. But God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." If you turn on over to chapter 2 now, verse number 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put a man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of the trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold in that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. How many know there's no bad gold? Could I hear any man this morning? Give me some bad gold, I'll take it. The name of the second river is the Gihon. That's not in my notes, by the way. That was parenthetically added by the Holy Spirit just now. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Never call God a killjoy." A lot of people think that God just has all these rules and he doesn't want us. Listen, he says you can have any of the trees, just don't eat of one. How many know many times that one is the one thing we want? But look at what God's given, and this is so true of the nature of God. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And all the men say, that's great, guys. Really good. You made some points there. That was awesome. Thankfully, Carla was in the early service. She knew my heart, and you'll have to deal with your spouses as you leave later. All the men that are glad for verse 18 say amen. 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 That's much better. All the ladies that aren't so sure, let's just read on. Verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "Wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason," say it with me, "a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." What a great passage in Scripture. Obviously taking center stage here in all of this incredible work of creation is now man. And we've just read the focal point, the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. And as you read this again in chapter 1, it opens up, and the earth, as we looked at a week ago, there's not much to it. There's a lot of things lacking. But in the order of creation, God brings form, and then he brings fullness. He brings a structure, and then he brings in the substance. And then we come to chapter 2, and it's not another account of creation, but it's more of an expanding of our understanding, especially of what God had in mind when he created Adam and Eve. And then we are introduced to an actual place, a location on earth called a garden. But over it all, at the center of all of creation, the whole of the earth is man, made in the likeness and the image of God. He is clearly the apex. He is the pinnacle of what God has created. And as we note the form and the fullness, we see it here with God. I sense with God that he is not able to rest until in that form, the ultimate fullness that he brings into it is man. Adam and Eve, and after creating male and female, it says in chapter 1, the end there, then that God rested on the seventh day. Three things I want us to look at today in relationship to God's image and his likeness, in that you and I are formed in it. We see this, first of all, I believe, in the area of relationship. And if you begin to read on this subject, you will find comments and commentary for 2,000 years of the church, even earlier than that. But for within Christianity, it is an amazing subject for us to look at. But one thing I come back to as I read through the text and look through and studying this is that obviously God created man different than any of the beasts of the fields in the area of his relationship to man. We live in a funny world when it comes to God and man. To a lot of people, they want to be God. They want to be like God. They want to be a God. They don't want God in their life. They want to rule and reign their own life. And meanwhile, others want man to be more like an animal. Even many times, people put man lower than an animal. They will spend their life for the cause of an animal that might be at risk, or millions of dollars to save a whale off the sea coast, and yet they will have no sense of concern for the millions upon millions, now some 54 million babies that have been aborted in America since the Roe versus Wade. And it just so happens this Sunday happens to be celebrated all over America today as a Sanctity of Life Sunday, that we recognize how important human life is more than any other life. And you say, do you not care about animals? Yes, I do. Of course I do. Some animals. I especially like bears and cubs and cardinals, I might add. Not of the St. Louis kind, but the Arizona cardinal kind. But I do. I love creation, and we are to steward creation, as we'll look at today. But nothing equates to human life. It amazes me. There's that one commercial, just kind of gets my, this isn't even in my notes. Oh, how many know this is scary? It's scary when we go there. How many know that one commercial? I'm trying to think the song that they're playing, and then all those dogs with their sad eyes are looking at you and the sick animal. You remember that one? What's the song that they're doing? It's like, what is it? Oh, whatever it is, anyway, but they're doing some song. But then all those animals are looking. Listen, I think all of those animals deserve a lovely, nice home. But every time I see that, one of the early times, I was aggravated. Think, why don't we have a commercial like that that moves our heart with the music toward human life? Much less these beasts. Say, do you not care? I care. But as we read the text here, clearly, obviously, important to the thread that we are watching is that God created everything, but then God created at the culmination of his creation was us. It was male and female humans made in his image and in his likeness. Now, man clearly is not to be God. Man doesn't become gods. There is only one God. And we are made yet in his likeness. And that even more so lets us know we're not God, but we're made in the likeness of God, in the image of God. Nor are we to be an animal or a beast, for which each one of them, it says, they were created according to their kind. But then with a man, God declares something altogether different. He says each animal according to its kind, all the birds that flew according to their kind, the fish in the sea according to their kind. And then he comes to man, and he created him in his own image and his own likeness. What a distinction. One aspect of the area of relationship starts with God. We were created to relate with God different than all the animals and the birds, the animals and sea. And even before you and I turn to the next page and then the page after that and the page after that, and we begin to go through Scripture, we recognize the heart of Scripture is man's relationship to God and God's relating to man. But it's obvious here at the very beginning that God had something unique in the way he would relate to this man versus any of the beasts of the field. And cheetahs are amazing, and giraffes and koala bears, they may be, but we're different. And the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly is a stunning journey, but man is different. And though God so intricately crafted all of his creation, giving woodpeckers what's like a shock absorber behind their beak so they can pound it 20 times a second against that tree. How many sometimes wish you had one of those on some days, huh? It's amazing. Hummingbirds, the ability to flap their wings at 75 times a second. I don't know who counts these things, but it's amazing. The monarch butterfly's ability to detect the scent of its lover for up to 5 miles away. How many of you know you want to avoid monarchs? Especially in the adolescent years of their lives. Water spider that lives underwater but breathes air using the web where it stores those air bubbles and draws its breath out of those bubbles. Over 3,000 types of stick bugs. How many of you love a stick bug? I do. I think they're incredible. You just never can find one because you can't see them because they're camouflaged so well. And we look at the marvel of every species on land and in sea and in the air, but still man is unique, obviously. And one reason is because God built man in the image and the likeness of himself for relationship. Pascal, the 17th century French philosopher, mathematician, who we consider one of our fathers of modern-day science, he admitted that when he looked at the universe, it terrified him. It terrified him, and he wondered if he was just a straw or an atom when he dealt with the vastness of God's creation. But then he realized one day that as he looked at that, that he was able to think about that universe, but that universe can't think about him. And that's when he realized the wonder of who he is and who we are as human beings today. God speaking directly to Adam and God reasoning with Adam, it shows relationship. Notice he doesn't do that with any of the other creatures. All of them, there's a distinction. But when he comes to Adam, he already immediately upon creating Adam, he speaks to Adam. He gives him moral direction. He blesses him. He outlines what he wants for him to do in the earth. He places him in a garden. And then he tells him, you can eat of all of those trees. There's just one tree you are not to partake of. All of this in relationship with Adam. And not only relationship, but the ability that Adam has to reason and to choose in a moral, spiritual sense unique to any of the other creatures on the earth. And then we go ahead and take that leap, and we move past these chapters, and we move even past this book, and you get into our reading, as many of us now, we're nearing then Exodus, and we're going to be reading through the Bible together this year, and we encourage you to join us in it. But you will realize as you read that throughout all of it, it is a love story between God and his creation. It's a love story, not God and all of the creatures, but mostly, as you read Genesis to Revelation, it is a love story of God's struggle with man. He loves man, so much so he gave his son to die for man. As we read through that thread, we begin with this man, Adam. We go to another man, Abraham. He produces an entire nation as God blesses him. And then out of that nation comes another man by the name of Jesus. He's called the second Adam. And then that man offers his life for all mankind, that every man who believes in him will not perish, but be with him for all of eternity. See, the entire story screams that God wants to have relationship with man. And it all happens through man. Jesus said, if you don't praise God, the very rocks will cry out. But then he went on to describe worship this way. He said, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those worshipers aren't rocks. Those worshipers aren't trees. Jesus is talking about those who have a spirit within them, and that they reach out to God, open their hearts to God. They love God, commune with God, that God is seeking after these worshipers. It's only in the sought-after man that God can receive that kind of worship. It's only in the designed man, crafted to know him man, that God can receive such worship. The Apostle Paul put it this way, his spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. That's unique. That's unique only to us. I believe God loves everything he created. I believe the wonder of it is he stood back and said, it is good. And we see it marred today by sin. And we'll look at that next week, all the changes that come. But God looks at his creation. He saw it good. He saw it as very good. But oh, when he receives the worship from one of his children and our spirits soar to his spirit and we love him and give him our hearts, that's what he wants. God created you and I for relationship. Not only relationship with him, but as we read the opening account, there's another relationship here that like man, animals would procreate, and like man, animals would eat of the fruit of all of those trees, and yet unique to man would be a relationship far beyond anything that any creature can have except for us. And that is, he explains the relationship within marriage. And at this moment, elaborated in Genesis 2, not real exciting to most of the men in this room this morning, but to me it is. To Pastor Mike it is. Could hear any man, Mike? Amen. How many men are thankful for the ladies? That didn't come out right, did it? Let's just move on. Thankful for your lady. Could I hear any man this morning? Let's close in prayer. This has been a great sermon so far. I'm glad Carla's not here. We're thanking God for all the ladies. All the ladies. Amen. God said it's not good that man would be alone. He looks across all of his creation. There's no one there for Adam. And he announces a plan that out of Adam, once he's taken that is called woman, out of man, that then that man will leave his father and mother. I mean, think about it. Here we are, the opening creative story, but already the institution's being set into place. That this man will leave a father and a mother in days to come. He'll be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's a relationship like none other. And as we watch the thread, it's interesting. We will watch the story, and you know what? We will come back to weddings, and we will come back to marriages. For God takes this very relationship, and he says, this is the way I feel toward Israel. My heart is toward Israel. You're an unfaithful people to me, much like an adulterous wife is to her husband. And later than Jesus, as the Son of God, the Savior of the church, he will look at us as the church, as his bride, and he is our husband. And we look forward to one day having the ultimate consummation of all things, relationship with him, being married to Jesus, because this is God's ideal. And he loves marriage. If you're single today and you say, I may never, or you've never married, you don't plan to ever marry. It is not that you in any way or any lack of the God's ideal of who he made you to be, but it is vital for mankind. It is vital for our existence that we see the plan of God. It's male and it's female. And it is that one will leave a father and mother and he will be united to the other and the two will become one flesh. It's a beautiful thing called marriage. God made us for that. He made us for relationships with him and within marriage, we see in the story here. Second, though, is responsibilities. And I see this more as a functional aspect of how God created us. Back to chapter 1, verse 28, that we are to be fruitful, procreation, and we are to subdue and rule over the earth, vocation. And I'd like to really focus on those two things. As we look through this, both reflect the nature of God, the image of God. Because uniquely to us, man in essence has the ability to create, if you will. We just celebrated a 16-day-old creation here in little Lena. And we thank God for the ability we see that life comes through that. But also man works, man has great responsibility. And this concept of image has been dissected now for centuries, and there are many, many opinions, but the basic meaning of the Hebrew word here is the image of God, or we were made as a shadow of God or a representation of God, a likeness of God. The image of God for man to be created in his image shows the worth and the dignity that we have of representing God in this earth. We're told that ancient kings in the far out outlying districts, they would put up images of themselves as a reminder of whose kingdom you are a part of. And wherever you might travel, far away from the throne, you would see that image. You would be reminded it's a representation of the king who's back on his throne, who you belong to. And God does that for all of that creation out there. He forms the last creation in his own image to say, you will represent me in all of this earth, and you will subdue and rule and reign over all of this earth, to procreate and to rule, to fill the earth in fullness and to subdue it is a plan of God. It's interesting, the church struggles really with both of these areas. We don't do real well handling our sexuality, and we don't do real well handling the way we view vocation. But hear me today, both are holy. Both are sacred to God. They're spiritual. And the bottom line, both reflect who we are in our nature, in the design, in the image of God, because God gave birth to everything, and he worked for 6 days, and then he rested, but he left in his place to be the one to rule this earth. He left man. 3 years ago this month, we were in Africa and got to go on our first safari, and I remember seeing the king of the jungle and not being real impressed, to be honest with you. But there he is lumbering around, and then Greg was telling us some of the details of a lion's life. He sleeps for 20 hours a day. How many know that's lazy right there? And his whole duty, because the lioness, his pride, is the one who goes out and does all the work, and he just lays there and sleeps and then eats when she gets back and brings the food back. His whole job is to make sure no one steals her. How many know that's an interesting life? It's a concept here. We might be onto something. I don't know. But man had a much greater responsibility than the king of the jungle. God blessed them and said to them, male and female, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. And actually, as you look at the flow in chapter 2, it's interesting to me as he comes back and reaccounts the story of creation, verse 4, when the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, but there were no shrubs yet. And so it's moving through this story, and he says there's no plant in the field because God hadn't yet brought rain upon the earth. And note that he says there was no man to work the ground. So then he says streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface. Then verse 7. The Lord God then formed the man from the dust of the earth, breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living being. Do you see the flow? It was sitting there not quite ready to be tended to because there was no one to tend to it. But then the waters came up, and then God creates man because he has something for man to do. And in this perfect, very, very good world, God had no one to take care of it until he created Adam. And Adam has a role, has a responsibility in this earth. And then we shift, a vital shift, to a location, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. This is interesting to me. I mean, the whole earth is formed. We see the image and all the birds and every creature in the sky and sea and land. And yet here we come along, God creates this Eden, this garden. And man knows that he's to subdue the earth. He's to go out and fulfill and fill the earth. And he's to be ruled and reign over the earth. And yet God creates this little garden. Well, it's God's ideal. And as we look at this ideal, we come to something very interesting. Things were still very good. Sin hadn't come and wrecked anything. That's next week we'll look at. And if anything, the garden heightens the same two things. We see relationship and we see responsibility. For God causes all the trees in this garden to grow up from the ground, it says. And they had fruit that was good to the eye and good to the taste. And I'd ask you today, who was all this made for? And the river running through this garden, is this just for God to look at and be pleased with? No. It's clearly for Adam and Eve. It's clearly that he wants them to enjoy the fruit and he wants them to enjoy what looks good to the eye and he wants to enjoy a river running through it. Sounds like a movie, doesn't it? And it's in this garden, and I know I'm jumping ahead, but chapter 3, verse 8 says, then the man and his wife, we've changed terminology now, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What a picture, huh? See, it's relationship. Adam and Eve enjoying with God. And I don't know how God walks through the garden in the cool of the day. All I know is that it's a picture for you and I of the presence of God. And Adam and Eve getting to enjoy God in such a beautiful relationship and really getting to enjoy the relationship they have with all of the creatures. And imagine it before sin came and entered. It's a perfect paradise. God is there. They are there enjoying Him and then enjoying one another in marriage. But this garden doesn't just enhance and underscore relationship, but also vocation. Because again, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Two interesting words. The translated other translations, ESV, to work it and keep it. The New American Standard, to tend it and to keep it. Where it's interesting in that these two words are used typically in the Old Testament, and they're translated to serve and to guard, and they're many times used of what a priest did in the tabernacle or the temple. That he served and he guarded, if you will. He worked and he kept the temple, the sacrifices, the relationship with God. He served in the temple and guarded the sacrifices on behalf of the Lord. It's quite a picture. Many people have written on it, but we can go back just before Christ to read in the latter Jewish writings of Old Testament days. The book of Jubilees says, and he, meaning Noah, knew that the Garden of Eden was the Holy of Holies and the dwelling of the Lord. The Holy of Holies. What was the Holy of Holies but that sacred, that last room? And when we move along in our thread here, we're going to come to the day and we're going to have a literal tabernacle built in the multi-purpose hall that we can all walk through and see the beauty of and the uniqueness of the typology. It'll be a wonderful thing that's weeks to come. But we know we get to the Holy of Holies and only one man could go in there, only the high priest, and only one time a year. And he would go in to offer sacrifice so that Israel could continue, have that relationship with God called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It would be the day that they know their sins are forgiven because the ultimate, that sacrifice has been made for that year. That's the Holy of Holies. It's where God's presence dwelled. The Ark of the Covenant there. The incense would be offered there by the high priest. And he would enter in fear, but also in a sense of unworthiness that he was entering into to be the representative for Israel to God. It says there in the book of Jubilees, Noah knew that that's what the garden was. The garden was where God's presence was. The garden is where, and the same wording is used there. It's the same two Hebrew words that Adam would guard it and he would serve that garden. Same two words of what the priest would do in the tabernacle or temple. G.K. Beale has served as a professor there at Wheaton and at Gordon-Conwell, now with Westminster Theological Seminary. He wrote a book on the temple a few years ago, and he gave 9 compelling evidences that he believes that the garden was literally the first temple on earth. Bruce Waltke writes a commentary on Genesis, and he says, the Garden of Eden is a temple garden represented later in the tabernacle. In other words, Adam then was the first priest, if you will, in relationship with God, and had a holy calling, a holy vocation that he was to take care of the temple. He was to take care of the garden. And we all know, as we will follow this thread, that where do we end? But we end up with another garden, and we end up with a river running through it, and we end up with the trees that give their fruit each of the months of the year, and we end up with a very similar picture in ultimately with a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. The culmination of all things is very reflective to what began here. And when God comes down, or rather when that bride comes down, what is the picture? That God will dwell with man forever. And what do we have here but God dwelling with man in the first temple garden? What does it speak to you and I today as I close? Well, it's foundational to everything you and I are as people today. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care. It brings it all together for me. Whatever you do in life, in these opening 2 pages of Scripture, we recognize here in these opening 2 chapters that we were created different than all of the other animals. We were created for a relationship with God, very different than any of the other creatures. And we were created to do something for God that is different than any of the other creatures. We're created for relationship and we're created for vocation, and both of them are holy, holy things to God. See, this is the basis of your purpose today. None of you here are an accident. You didn't result from a colliding of atoms. You didn't come as just some undesigned blob that over time became the intelligent, spiritual-natured people that you and I are today. You were created by God in the image and the likeness of God. And because of Jesus and what we celebrated earlier today, thankfully you and I, though sin breaks that relationship, we can come back through Christ to have relationship with God and then really to live to the fullness of why you're created. You were created not to just make money for yourself. You're created to make money, to take care of your family, that in turn you can also take care of God's work in this earth and give for His kingdom. You were created not just to enjoy life for yourself and put yourself on the throne as God. No, no. He is God and God only. You were created to place Him on the throne of your life and to live for Him and serve Him and to guard for Him what He's created. You are created by God in essence to be His temple. And that's the marvel of the New Testament. As we read the rest of Scripture, to realize God lived in that garden. God lived in the tabernacle. God lived in the temple of the Old Testament. But then we come into the New Testament, and because of Jesus and His sacrifice, God then lives inside of you and me. And we become the temple of God. You become His tabernacle. And then one day in the end, He says, same word, He will tabernacle with man forever and ever. It's the thread, it's the plan of God, but it all begins right here. God created everything last week, second week, God created you and I for relationship, for vocation. Both of them are holy to Him. See, we have an issue with it in the area of our sexuality. We really struggle. We don't talk a lot about it. Matter of fact, we shortchange our kids so much because everything else is talking about it but the church. Our kids need to hear that sex is created by God and it's good. And it's holy and it's sacred and it's intended only between a husband and a wife. And within, like those trees, if we just follow the plan of God, we enjoy the fulfillment of what God ordered. Anything outside of His order and His structure, it gets crazy. And our world is crazy today. We also struggle with vocation. Because to a lot of you here, if I use a phrase, a holy vocation, you point the finger at me. You point the finger at Pastor Don and Mike and Nick and the rest of our team here. You say, well, yeah, you have a holy vocation. Oh, no, no, we all have a holy vocation. No matter what you do today, no matter whatever it is, you do it to God's glory. You do it in fulfilling why He created you as a human being, to relate with Him and also to be a part of this earth and ruling and reigning on His behalf. It's that you and I subdue this earth, we fill this earth, but you realize then whatever it is that God calls you to do, and I know some of you go, oh, but Jeff, if you knew what I did for a living, listen, if you're a child of God, it's holy. It's a vocation that He gifted you to do, no matter what it is. We all then have a holy calling upon our life for Him. Now you might be here today and you say, but Jeff, this is all foreign to me. I don't live my life this way. I don't have that relationship with God. And I just think about what I'm doing. It's all about me. That's because you're the God. You're the King of your own life. But see, He wants to be God of your life. In creating Adam in no way usurps the authority of God until sin enters the picture. And then that's what man does. Not what I want to do. It's not what many of us here want to do. I want God to be God over my life, over this church, over our world. I want everybody to know Him, don't you? And that's where it begins. He made you for relationship with Him. It's a spiritual thing. It's not all. Although your mind, it matters. Your thoughts matter. You have to, in your mind, begin to understand who Jesus is. All of that matters. It's what the Word of God is there for. We apply ourselves to the Bible. But it's much deeper than that. God created you with something within you. Then in response to Him, you come into relationship with Him. And then you serve and guard for Him. And He wants you to do that today. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And I'm going to close this prayer out with service out with a prayer in just a moment. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, if I could just ask, is there anyone here that you just say, Jeff, I didn't realize I'm missing the whole point of my life. and you've not stopped and thought maybe ever in your life, or it's been a long time, of why you were made and why God created you to be who you are, and you realize today it's very different than what you're living. It all starts with relationship, and it extends then to serving Him and guarding and keeping for Him what He gives you to steward in your life. And so if that's you today, maybe today is a day that you say, God, I want to live your purpose for my life. We call this Connect Sunday. It's because as a church, our goal is to connect you to God and then to others, relationships, small groups, what Mike talked about earlier, but then also to your purpose in life. And you'll see a whole list of ways you can serve here. There's so many ways you serve God, but it's daily. It's in every venue of our life that we serve Him. But we first have to have a relationship with Him. And that's why Jesus, the second Adam, came. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and no one looking about, could I ask today if there's anyone here and you say, Jeff, I want to live my purpose for God. And it begins then by Him coming into my heart, my life, to ask Him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart. And then from there to know Him and to follow and to discover how exciting a venture this is. And maybe this is your day. And if so, I just ask you, no one's looking about, would you just put up your hand and let me just see your hand, that I know that God is dealing with your heart right now and you're responding to Him. Is there anyone, as there were several in the early service, how about this second service today? Anyone, you put up your hand right now and say, Jeff, that's me. I want to know God. I want God to be in my life. I want to be Lord of my life. I see that hand. God bless you, sir. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? You can put it down after you've raised it. Anyone else? You just put up your hand right now and you respond to God. Yes, I want God in my life. I want to find, discover who I really am, the purpose of my life. Anyone else? Today's your day. Come on, put up your hand. Say yes to Him. Anyone else? I'll give you just a moment longer, then we'll pray. Anybody else? Is there anyone here? Maybe you say, Jeff, I know and I've lived that, but you've just kind of drifted and you realize you're living for your own way and you need to come back to Him today. You need to get God back as the King and the Lord of your life. If that's you, would you put up your hand today? Anyone, just put up your hand. I see those hands. Good, good. Pray with us right now. Can we just pray a simple prayer together? And if you raised your hand, even if you didn't raise your hand today, and you mean it from your heart, just join us right now. It's not a mantra or a special prayer. It's just based on Scripture, responding to God based on His Word today. And I'd invite you to pray with me. Let's just pray together, all of us out loud together. Say it with me. Oh God, I know that I've sinned and I don't understand everything. But God, you are God and you made me to know you, and I want to do that. It begins with my sin, and I ask you to forgive me then. Because of Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross, I ask for your forgiveness. I invite Him to come into my heart. I turn from my sin to not live in it any longer, but to follow you. So please help me now. I do believe, and I receive Jesus into my heart. So change me, God. Help me find you and others, the purpose for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for these that raised their hand that just prayed this. And Lord, it's such an honor and a privilege to serve you and to know you, God. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward just and stand across the front. And in a moment as we close in a final prayer, I'm just going to ask you today, you may have a need in your life. You may be going through trials. We just didn't take time earlier, but we're here for you now and we'll be here again tonight. The start of our service at 6, the prayer team will be available then too. But if you have a need today, I'd encourage you just to come forward. We'd love to pray and minister to you in prayer. There's power in prayer, and we just believe that God wants to change and work situations in your life. If you just prayed that prayer this morning, Right in front of you should be a little card that says, "My decision," that today is the day that you've committed your heart to Christ. I'd encourage you to reach up, take that card out, and just want you to walk right down here. And even if you're in the balcony, come on down. If not today, there are the connectors. There are people that with the badge there in the lobby. You could go to any of those connectors, hand them that card, fill it in, and say, "Today was my day. I want to know God." And they would love to talk to you about it there. So either way, but you may have a need today. And as we close, I'm going to invite you just to come forward if you need prayer. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Service tonight again at 6, a prayer service with the Word today. So glad you're with us this morning. Father, as we close the service, we thank you that you made us. You made us unique to any of the beasts of the field, any of the birds of the air, any of the creatures of the sea. Lord, I thank you that each one of us can know you and then serve you and find not only relationship with you, but also the responsibility we have, the holy calling to do what you've called us to do. So Lord, as we close the service out now this morning, we ask you to go with each one. I pray, God, that in this week we'll live it with greater purpose, that you are God, that Lord, you've made us in your image and to do what you've called us to do. May we serve you with all of our hearts and live for you this week, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen today. Man, God bless you as you go today. We'll see you tonight at 6. If you have need prayer, just come forward now. Love to pray with you.